If you'd like to turn in your Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and we shall read from verse 1 to verse 12. So 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning to read at verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. And I would like to take for our text tonight that last verse, verse 12, that we read. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There is a word of warning for us all in this verse. But this verse picks up for us one of the great and most important themes of the New Testament. Indeed, not just of the New Testament, but of the whole of Scripture. And it is that regarding the believer's stand in the Christian faith and his continued standing, his steadfastness, his walk. And we can see this in other passages in the New Testament. It is a very frequent topic that comes up time and time again. In Romans chapter 11, Paul, again, speaking about branches being grafted in, gives a warning against high-mindedness. He says in verse 21 of Romans chapter 11, if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. So he gives a warning against high-mindedness, and the consequence, he spells out the consequences of the failure to heed that warning. Continues in verse 22, behold therefore the goodness and severity of God, on them which fell severity, but toward thee goodness if thou continue in his goodness. Otherwise, thou also shalt be cut off. In chapter 15 of this same letter to the Corinthians, Paul encourages the believers to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 5, Paul speaks of his joy at beholding the steadfastness of the believers' faith in Christ. And in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 14, Paul states that we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. And this is not just a theme picked up by the Apostle Paul. Peter also, in a very similar verse to the one we have before us, says in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 17, "Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness." James, in James chapter 1 and verse 12, speaks of the need to endure temptation. "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." The whole book of Revelation is centered around this theme of continuing in the faith. The church at that time was undergoing great trials and tribulations, mainly in the form of persecutions. And the book was written to strengthen and encourage them to go on in the faith, not wavering. And above all, our Lord Jesus Christ, he also spoke of the necessity to endure to the end. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 22, "Ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth unto the end shall be saved." And in Luke chapter 18 and verse 1, he spake a parable unto them that men ought always to pray and not to faint, not to fall away. Indeed, we see the Lord's compassion for men that they faint not at the feeding of the 5,000. And he stated, "I will not send them away fasting, lest they faint in the way." So this theme of standing fast, enduring to the end and not fainting in the Lord's service is a central theme of New Testament teaching, and as such is very relevant for us today. And we might say more so for us in this day and age, although if we lived in another age, we might be drawn to the same conclusion as we look at the Christian church in our own land and in other places, the need to meditate and to think seriously about these words could not be more necessary in today's age. These words come with a force and a necessity to be thought about deeply and seriously. Indeed, for myself, as I have considered them, and the more I look at them, the weightier they become, and the more serious they become, requiring a deep examination of all that I am and that I do. So to look at these words a little bit more specifically, they come to us individually and in a personal sense. let him, is what it says. They come to us personally and individually. There is a great warning there. Take heed. Warning. And it gives the reason why we need to take heed, because of the possibility of falling, lest he fall. So we can look at these three aspects of this verse. Start off by looking at the personal aspects of this verse. Paul here is writing to the whole Corinthian church. The letter is written to the whole Corinthian church. And in most of the letter, we find that Paul addresses the whole church and uses plural terms. But as we come to this verse, it is addressed to individuals. And so it comes to us with that individual sense, addressed to each person separately. It doesn't matter what another person thinks or how it comes to them. What matters is how these words come to us. And it is for us separately, individually, to take heed. It is not addressed to the church as a whole. Although we no reason for excluding it, applying to the church as a whole, but it is addressed to individuals within the church. And that is quite an important distinction. We often talk about churches, those fellowships that we have known, and how they have departed from the form of worship that we believe is biblical. But what we must remember in those situations is that it is not the church necessarily as a whole in that sense. It is a result of individuals and the decisions that individuals make. And perhaps then they come together and make them cumulatively as a body, but primarily, you see, it is the individual that is under consideration here. So all of us, therefore, as individuals within the church, have a great responsibility to take heed, not least for ourselves, but also that we do not bring others down with us. Now, the other thing to note from these words, let him, is that they are not limited to any particular group, any particular age, or whether a person is married or single. It applies to everybody. We cannot say, well, I'm an older person, I've got more under my belt and more experience, so it doesn't apply to me. Not at all. You cannot say, well, I've been a believer for so many years, this doesn't apply to me. In fact, this is the exact point that is being made. Anybody who thinks along those lines is in grave danger of falling. Indeed, it is a very sad thing as we look around at those who have fallen, and especially those who are older in the faith, who have departed from a way that we would consider to be biblical. But it is not exclusive to those who are older. We see people of all ages, both sexes, in all variety of situations, that they have not taken heed and have fallen to the consequences of that this verse speaks of. So we must apply these words to ourselves. We next come to the words, take heed, the warning part of the verse. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. The words take heed occur no less than 26 times in the New Testament. And it normally, in most of those instances, comes with that great sense of warning. And it also has the sense of addressing those to whom it is made of the very real possibility of negative consequences. Naturally, we do not always like warnings. We do not like being told what to do. Many of us will have seen the signs of a dangerous cliff edge, probably more so when we were younger and less wary of danger, and the temptation to get close to that edge, just to have a peep over the edge, is always there. Just see what it is like. It won't matter if I step over the line. I'll quickly hurry back again and everything will be okay. We do not like being told what we should do. It is as though that we have to prove that the danger isn't real, or that those in authority are being too cautious and we'd like to prove them wrong. And isn't this exactly the sort of behavior we see in Christian circles? And I'm talking to myself as much as everybody here. How often it is that we know that a danger is present, but because of our deceitful hearts, we like to think that we can get away with dabbling with this or with that. We just enter into it just a little bit. There's always an escape route, we'd like to think. Maybe we'll skip a Bible reading and not be so regular in it, or our daily prayers. Maybe we would mix with people that we shouldn't mix with and go to a place where we shouldn't be going to. We don't want to be seen to be different from the world, so it won't matter if we identify with the world a little bit. And these thoughts have entered into the professing church, it would seem, in large measure in these days. The list goes on and on of the things where we think we could push the boundaries just a bit. But these things ought not to be so. We need to observe the words here. Take heed. We need to remember whose we are and that we have been bought with a great price. We are not our own to do as we please and as we think is right. We should be jealous for the glory of God. And that means taking heed and avoiding all of those things that would bring dishonor to his name. How foolish we are. I certainly speak for myself. We would be less prone to falling if we seriously learned how to take heed. Wasn't Eve's lack of taking heed the cause of all the sin in the world? If only she had thought, but there doesn't really seem to have been much thought given to the situation. And that is often how we react with regard to certain things that come upon us. We don't give thought long enough. We don't take heed. We just enter into it. And the consequences can be very sad for us. And if we think that Eve lived in a perfect world then, how much more do we need to take heed in our present day? Whenever I come across this sort of expression, a warning, I'm reminded of the lady that wished to hire a driver for her carriage. She had three possible candidates, and she asked them a single question each. And the question was this: how close to the edge of the hill road can you drive? It must have been a steep road with an edge to it, with a perilous situation of being able to go over the edge if you were not careful enough. And so she asked, how close to the edge of the hill road can you drive? Well, the first man, being quite bold, claimed that he could drive quite safely at speed to within about a foot of the edge of the road. The second man went better, so he thought, and claimed that he could drive safely to within 6 inches of the edge of the road. The third man came along and said he didn't know how close he could drive to the edge of the road. He kept away from it as far as possible. And he was the one who got the job. We need to take heed and keep as far away from danger as possible. We shouldn't be exploring how close we can get to it in any way. So we have considered, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed. And we come now to the possible or probable consequences of the individual's failure to take heed. It is described here in this verse in the words, lest he fall. Now, we can easily identify with the language used here as part of our natural lives. And it is not something that we desire for ourselves in our lives, is it? In our normal everyday life, we want to avoid falling. Nobody, perhaps with the exception of a circus clown, aims to be falling over all of the time. It is an absurdity and quite ridiculous. The objective is to stand upright and to avoid falling. Many here can testify to the hurt and pain that falling over can cause, sometimes never fully recovering from its effects. And there have been those times when a person can fall over in a very simple way, and yet the consequences can be fatal. I know of one particular case where somebody slipped out whilst walking on a coast path, banged their head, and that was enough to cause a bleed on the brain, and the person passed away. We are physically very fragile. We don't always realize that, do we? But we are very fragile physically. And yet, do we not consider that spiritually we are also can be very fragile? We take great efforts to protect ourselves from falling over in our everyday lives, but do we take these great efforts to avoid falling over with our spiritual life? Now, it is clear from Scripture that there are two different types of falling, and I didn't really want to get into those two different types but to warn against any type of falling, but just to state that there is the fall of a believer who finds themselves taken over in a fault, in a sin. When they are made sensible of it, they are grieved by it, and they turn to the Lord, confessing it and seeking his forgiveness. Examples of that in the scriptures, David and his great sin with Bathsheba, and even Peter when he denied the Lord. They were fallings, but they were repentant and they were restored. But then there is a further falling, and it would seem to be what is described perhaps as the falling away of a false professor, one who has professed faith at some point but was never truly converted. We know that God will keep his people and none of them will be lost. So this other falling must refer to those who are not truly saved, but fall away at some point in their lives, never to come back to the Lord. But as I say, that's perhaps a subject for another time and for deeper study into those things. My concern is to give the warning against either type of falling. Now, if we refer back to the passage that we read, we see that this falling is described in different ways, and possibly it does then refer to the latter type of falling, the falling of those who were false professors. In verse 5 of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the word given is overthrown, but with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. The people had already fallen in sin, and the consequence of that fall was that they were overthrown by God. Now, it is one thing to be overthrown by a man against whom we may rise again, but if we are overthrown of God, there is a seriousness and a finality about that. These consequences are not to be contemplated. In verse 8, we come across the word fell. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. And the fell there does not refer to a mere tripping up. This fell is speaking of their death. Those that fell, the 23,000 people, were slain by the judges of the people at the command of Moses, by the command of the Lord, because of their great sin. There was no return in this instance as before. The sins that were committed were open and in the sight of all the people, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against them. In verses 9 and 10, the word used to describe the fall of the people in the sins of tempting Christ and in the sin of murmuring, the word used in those verses is the word destroyed. Neither let us tempt Christ, in verse 9, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. And again, the destroying here, to be destroyed, it is speaking of the death of those who were guilty of these particular sins. Therefore, we can say that if we do not take heed, as these didn't, these who were given for our admonition, for our examples to us, if we do not take heed, we leave ourselves open to the same fall, the same consequences that they were to experience. And this is why the warning is given. This is not what we should be expecting. This is not what we should be aiming for. We should be aiming to stand, to take heed, to be careful. There is always great danger around us. That danger, if we don't take heed, it will be painful. It will cause hurt. And there is a danger, as we've said before, of taking others as well. We see that in the texts that are given. There was not individuals in any of those examples. 23,000 in one case. See how it is like a cancer, this not taking heed. It spreads and other people are affected as well. Well, having described that, we must come to ask ourselves, what is it that we must do to take heed in order that we should stand? And Paul, again, in these examples given for us, leaves us certain things that we can do to protect ourselves against falling. And the first thing that we can do, as described in verse 1, is not to be ignorant. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant. And we have to say that there must be a great degree of ignorance around today. But this is not Paul's desire, these words written by him and yet inspired by the Holy Spirit. It is not God's desire for us that we should be ignorant. We might argue, well, we're not all students of history. We don't like reading. And yet, God is not going to give us something to do that we cannot do. And he makes it clear to us that this is something that we should do to not be ignorant, is to read history and to follow it. And the ignorance also is an ignorance of the truth of Scripture. Now, hope you were following Pastor on Sunday evening, but he covered something of being ignorant in his sermon on 1 Timothy in chapter 6 in verses 3 and 5, speaking of Scripture truth. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3 and 5, we read, "If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing. He is ignorant, we would say. So there is a great need for us not to be ignorant of Scripture truth. And also, as Pastor was saying on Sunday evening, a mere knowledge of the truth is not enough. We must have a heart conviction about it. The truth must be grasped such that we live it out. Otherwise, it'll be no benefit to us whatsoever. It'll just be head knowledge, but we need to grasp it. We need to apply it to ourselves. We need to live it out. The people here in these verses had all of the privileges that anybody could possibly hope for. They were under the cloud, they passed through the sea, they were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and the sea. They had all of these things, but they evidently didn't apply them. They knew about them, they were part of the children of Israel, and yet they hadn't truly absorbed what that meant to them and how it should apply to their daily lives. But we can also take this a little bit further. Paul here is drawing our attention to Old Testament history, some specific events, but we live in days where we have a further 2,000 years of history that were not available to Paul in his time. And we can look at church history over a longer period. We have all of that to teach us. We must look at it. The only caveat with looking at that church history outside of Scripture is that we must look at it with in the light of Scripture truth. We must examine it in that light, but we can use all of the history of the church right up to the present day in our analysis of trying to understand those things which cause distress to the church, cause people to fall away, those things where we ought to be taking heed. So also in not being ignorant, we need to feed upon the word here given, the Old Testament history, the New Testament church. We need to examine it all, even all of the history right up to date in the light of Scripture. We need to imbibe the Scriptures. We need to feed upon the word. We need to know and apply what God has taught and not deviate from it. I remember watching a program on television once. I have no idea what it was, why I was watching it. There was a collection or a host of army recruits, and they were on a parade, or long lines of soldiers, all in their uniforms, polished boots, bayonets fixed to the top of their rifles, following the captain's orders. And standing to attention, and then whilst some address or something else was going on, they had to stand still, as soldiers do. And during that process of standing still, one of the young soldiers suddenly fainted and collapsed. They all looked like one of the other soldiers on the outside, all nicely turned out. But this soldier had collapsed. And afterwards, the captain, the sergeant major, or whatever rank it would be, interviewed the soldier to find out what had happened. Was there a problem? And the question was given to that soldier, what did you have for breakfast? And the soldier replied that he hadn't had any or very little breakfast at all. And in the words of a hardened sergeant major, they came back to that soldier, what you need is a good, hearty breakfast. Well, if that is good advice for soldiers in the Queen's Army, it is certainly good advice for those in the Lord's Army, that we must feed ourselves properly upon the Word. And I've alluded to this point already about we are to avoid putting our trust in past and present privileges without having a clear understanding of the value of those privileges and taking the cause of those privileges to ourselves. As I've said, they were all under the cloud. They all passed through the sea. And yet of the many with whom God was not pleased, they had all experienced those things. They had experienced blessings from God. They had experienced His gracious provisions. But this was not enough to keep them from falling, just to be numbered in the crowd, just to have experienced these things. And the problem there was that they looked to what they had. They looked at the things around them and not to the one who gave it to them. And they became impatient when things didn't work out as they had planned or determined in their own minds. The consequence was unfaithfulness and their subsequent fall. Similarly, there have been those who have known days of great blessing in the church, and they rejoice at that which God is doing. They are happy to be part of it. But we come upon the day of small things, hard days, and some begin to fall away. They rejoiced in the blessings, but not in the God who gave them. They had their plan for how things should work out, but God's ways are not our ways. And so their faith fails them, and they fall away. So our faith, our trust must be in God alone, and not in our circumstances or our situations. It is God who saves. Our calling is to be faithful. It is not for us to try and manufacture conversions or to adapt our worship to be attractive to the world. We are not to be like the Israelites who, impatient at the return of Moses from the mount, introduced new gods and new worship to satisfy their evil lusts. So we must feed upon the Word. We must have a firm trust in God. And lastly, we must be given to prayer if we are to take heed. I quoted earlier from Luke chapter 18, verse 1, and he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Always to pray. That is quite something, isn't it? Always to pray. Are we always praying? Take heed, my friends, and be always praying. Look to the one who intercedeth for you. You cannot stand by yourself. You are weak. You are proud, sinful, prone to wandering. So be always praying to and looking to him who stood for you and never fell once. The one who is able to lift you up if you humble yourselves before him. The one who will not break the bruised reed or quench the smoking flax. The one who will build his church. In other words, let us be constantly looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And it seems fitting to conclude with the words or the benediction of Jude in verse 24, where Jude writes, "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Saviour, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen."